This morning to the book of Jeremiah in the 35th chapter. And I want to read the first 10 verses to you. I ask for your prayers and certainly for your mercy. There's a lot of Hebrew names here through these first several verses, and we'll try them the best we can. Jeremiah chapter 35, I start reading with verse 1. The scripture says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." One of the advantages of being a pastor that stands before the same people week in and week out is that when you feel a need to expound further on a subject, you don't have a overwhelming responsibility to make sure that you preach till 1 o'clock every Sunday. You know, it's just something that, because it's not going to be a month before you see the folks again, if you feel the need to expound further, well, guess what? The Lord can put it upon your heart to preach on it the next week and to expound further on it as you need to. Another positive that comes from standing before the folks week in and week out is that if you've ever made a mistake, and you know, I joke with people at work whenever there's something that's gone wrong, is and it falls back in my lap, and I'm the one that's done wrong, as I joke sometimes and say, you know, I remember one time I thought I was wrong. And, you know, obviously that's indicating that I'm the one that made the mistake. You can lay it on me. We'll get it right. Well, the same thing comes when you're standing before the Lord's people. There's times when you make a mistake. And I don't know how well people's memory is, but I preached here from the family of the Rechabites before. And I won't tell you that the principle that I preached that morning was wrong. I still stand by what I said. But I believe that I came here as a proof text, and I do not see these series of verses the same way that I saw them when I preached them the first time. I can't tell you the month. I can't tell you the Sunday that I preached it. Sometimes I can remember things like that, but I can remember the subject that I preached that morning. And I was speaking in the series of messages as we spoke about the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And we talked about the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans that existed in the churches of Ephesus and Smyrna, that the Apostle John rebuked those churches because they had the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And I believe that the Lord blessed me to establish how that those deeds and those doctrines were that they worshiped family over God. We also went to the book of Judges in the 19th and 20th chapters to show how there was a concubine woman that was taken and slain by the family of Benjamin, and that when the rest of the tribes of Israel came together to go to the tribes of Benjamin to make that sin right and to make them apologize for such a thing, the family of Benjamin all defended the Benjamites. And you remember a war came to pass because family, they stood up for family as opposed to what was right. I still stand by that. If family ever says, contrary to what God's word and what God says, you follow God. I stand by that principle. But I believe that this example that's given to us here of the Rechabites was not something for you and I to gather an example of somebody standing in favor of family over God. This is somebody that stood for what their family said, and it was in line with what God had told them. You know, what we read here that the prophet Jeremiah writes about. And by the way, the family that we're going to focus on this morning in the series on the great families of the Bible is the families of this family of the Rechabites. Is what Jeremiah has laid out here in these verses that I've read to you this morning. Whenever the Lord told him to go and to gather this family and to bring them into the house of God and to give them wine. And they went and they brought in this family of the Rechabites into the house of God, and they set before them pots full of wine. What we see here is not a command of God for them to drink the wine. What we have here is an experiment that God Almighty was bringing forth in front of the people of Israel to prove that this family would not drink the wine. That's what we have here in these verses. Because this was such a noble family, because they had been told by their father to not do these things, this family was not going to do it. It was an experiment. You know, my wife told me on Friday whenever I got home that they had had an experiment at the Martin schoolhouse on Friday morning. It was experiment day. They had a chemistry experiment. And what they did is they mixed an acid and a base together, and therefore it formed a gas. I think that's right. I didn't do very well in chemistry. I'm thankful to have a pharmacist, a wife that's a pharmacist. But I can tell you one thing, if their kids ever need the counsel of chemistry, they don't need to come to daddy. I can tell you that. But nevertheless, whenever they set forth that experiment, it was not to see whether or not it would form a gas. It's because she already knew what the conclusion of the experiment was going to be. And the same thing goes here with what God told Jeremiah to do. He didn't tell them to bring in here and to bring this wine before this family because he thought that they would. He knew what an honorable family this was, and that they had been told by their father to not drink the wine, to not drink of any wine, to not dwell in houses, to not sow seed, to not plant vineyards, neither own the vineyards. They were told by their father those things. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to build a house? Not a bit. Now, before I get into some of the traits about this family, I'm going to have to touch on this. Does that mean it's wrong to sow seed? Does that mean it's wrong to own a vineyard? Does that mean it's wrong to plant a vineyard and to therefore pluck from a vineyard? It does not mean that those things are wrong. It just meant that this man, as their forefather, had told them something that would be very valuable for them. Now, we can draw a lot of conclusions about why he told them this. I believe he may have told them this because this land where they would have been planting this vineyard, this being in Canaan land, this land was not going to be theirs very much longer. This land was not going to be land that they were going to have it very much longer. And he could have given them that counsel to not do it. But nevertheless, he instructed them as just as Abraham did, to dwell in tents and to not own those things. Because I can guarantee you one thing. If you're blessed to have a walk with God and not to covet things and you don't own things, there's not a threat. I guarantee you there's not a threat for you to love the things of this world as opposed to love God. And that was the instruction that Rahab gave his children. He said, do not drink. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. You know, that's good instruction for any parent to give a child, to not drink wine. You know, a lot of people would say, well, don't we drink wine at our communion service? Amen and amen. That's because the Scripture tells us to do so. And we've got the scriptural proof to show that it was indeed wine that the Lord served at that communion service whenever the Lord instituted that into the New Testament church. But nevertheless, look at what he brought this wine in. It was not of a little sip cup. It was not of something that where you and I can derive that they were going to have this wine in moderation. He brought pots full of wine. In other words, he brought this as an example to show them this was not just something for just a moderate use. It was an example to show forth that these were righteous people who would not engage in such a thing. You know, I believe that. You know, I've already started to talk to my children about things that they're going to be tempted with one day. Not specific. I believe as they get older, I believe it'll get a lot more specific about things that'll be tempting to them one day. But you know, I pray that the things that I warn them about, and I pray things such as alcohol, things such as wine in excess, and things like that, and fornication, and other sins that are so tempting to young people today, I pray that whenever those things are thrown in their face, that they would react just as this family of Rahab did. And that is that our father told us not to do such a thing. You know, wine is raging, and strong drink is a mocker, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, if that pops into my children's mind, the time that somebody comes and offers them a drink of alcohol, I will be well pleased if they heed to that pops into their mind as opposed to the temptation that's offered for them from outside. You know, the prophet Amos, he declared and he decried, woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. Woe unto those that drink wine in bowls. Woe unto them for the things that they're going to fall into by the temptation that exists out here in this world. You know, I was listening to a sermon online the other day, and some of y'all probably already heard that particular sermon because I know that you listened to the same place where I heard it. But you know, he was saying that a wise man told him one time about about something he told his daughter before she went out on a date with a boy. And he said, I'm sending y'all with this Bible. And he said, I want you to put this Bible between you. And he said, every time that you think that you cross that Bible, he told that young man that who was taking his daughter out, is every time that you think that you're going to touch my daughter, I want you to remember that in order to touch my daughter, you're going to have to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in order to do it. In order to do what you think that you would desire to do, I want you to remember that there's some instructions. He was saying that in front of his daughter. Because far be it that we would not warn about the things that exist out in this world, that we would honor God as opposed to honor the things of man. And that's what Jeremiah was bringing forth to the children of Israel, is look at this family as an example of one that honors their father. And just as they honor their father, he was instructing the children of Israel to honor their father, and not just their earthly father, but their heavenly father. You know, the scripture says that the ass knoweth his owner. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But my people doth not know. My people doth not consider. The reason why this people was in the shape that they were in is because they had not honored their Father in heaven. And that's the reason why this family is given to us as a great example in Scripture, as ones that honored their Father. And look at the instruction that he gave them. You know, you think of the times that the Lord spoke unto his children in the Old Testament. And, you know, I'm calling upon them. Calling for them to hearken unto His voice, to honor Him. You know, go over with me to the book of Malachi, because this is the one that comes to mind the most. It's the verse, it's the book that's given unto us as a, it's given unto us right before the Lord, if you'll allow me to use this terminology, the Lord went silent among the children of Israel, and that they did not have a prophet among them. They've been restored by this time since the days of Jeremiah, but yet they've fallen back again. And it says, if we start in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1, it said, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. He said, if I therefore be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? In other words, he's saying, I am both a master and a father, but yet I am not given my honor accordingly. Yet I am not feared as I should have been. He says, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You know, a lot of people would ask the question, how has God not been honored? How has the Lord not been honored? You know, whenever you think about the state of things, you know, we'll use the age-old example of a country. We'll use our country as an example. We'll think of the days when the houses of God on Sunday were full of hungry people to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ones that were willing to set aside the first day of the week for the purpose of worship. And you say, Brother Will, how do you derive that it's through our worship that we can show our honor unto our Heavenly Father? Well, look at what Malachi says. He tells them in verse 7. He says, ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. In other words, you brought what was already molded. You brought me what was already bad. You didn't bring me the best that you had. That's exactly the point that he's making unto them. He says, wherein have we polluted thee, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible? And if ye offer blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And in other words, forget about offering the best of the flock. They offered that was blind in the flock, that was worth nothing, that was willing, that was what they were willing to offer. You know, I heard this not too long ago, and I suppose if the person who said it heard that I use this as an example in the message, then it may hurt their feelings, but it may also prick their hearts and make them realize what they said. But you know, there was a discussion about what was going to be taken to church the next day. They had dinner on the grounds, and there was a bunch of shrimp left over. And I heard the very comment, shrimp's too nice to take to church. And it hurt my feelings so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. But I got to thinking, it's not too nice for you to eat at home, but yet it's too nice to take to the house of God. You know, there's a reason why the people years ago, there's a reason why the saints of the New Testament established the day of worship upon the first day of the week, and it's because God came first. It didn't matter what you had to do that week. God came first. They established it so that it would thereby teach us that the Lord requires our honor and to set aside that which is best for. You know, you ever thought about how, you know, some will stay up all night long on Saturday night and go and just blaze through the night? You want to know why? Because they can sleep a little later the next day. They don't have to get up early like they usually do during the week to go to work. But yet they can stay in the bed just a few more, and they can come and they can just kind of occupy their place on the pew. They can just kind of act like they're paying attention a little bit, and then they can get through the day. You know what? They've gotten credit. They've gotten their name on the billboard for going to church that morning. Well, I want to tell you, that's not the way that you should view your service and your honor that you're giving your Father. You should give Him the best. Your best night's rest ought to come on Saturday night. Your best attention ought to come on Sunday whenever you come to the house of the living God, so that you can be, as these Rechabites were, an example of ones that honored their father. That's the reason why this family is given to us as an example in Scripture. Go back with me to where I read to you from Jeremiah 30:35 to establish that that's exactly the reason why he told them that. Verse 14 says, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. In other words, you'll hearken, look at this family that'll honor their father, that'll listen to their father. But yet ye as a people will not hear the voice of your heavenly Father in heaven. I tell you, look at the stock that this family came from. Go with me back to 2 Kings in the 10th chapter. If we want to see what bred the attitude that this family had in their faithfulness of being willing to say that they would not drink that wine because their father had told them that it was wrong to do it. 2 Kings chapter 10 covers the prophecy of Jehu. And Jehu was one that was straight to the point whenever it came to what needed to be done. He didn't belabor the issue at hand. And we read that as he was going to the house of Ahab, if we start reading in verse 15 of 2 Kings 10, that when he was departed thence, that he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. In other words, whenever the Scripture says that he lighted on him, that meant that he went to him. That's where he went, was to this one, to go and to talk to him. Now, I'll tell you this. If for any reason you follow up with the comments that we've made this morning and do a word search on Rechab, there's other Rechabs in the Bible that is not of this family, of this Rechabite branch. 2 Samuel chapter 4 mentions that there was one named Rechab that slew a man and was to much of the dissatisfaction of King David. You've also got a Rechab that is in the days of Nehemiah. That is not this same family, but this is the same family. Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And he says that Jehu lighted upon Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." And he says, "If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. You know, that's a question that is, we often can ask a lot of questions about the state of someone. But what we really should desire whenever it comes to focusing upon the service to the Lord is thy heart right? Is your heart in the right place? You know, a lot of times your hands and your feet may not be doing what's exactly right, but you find somebody whose heart is in the right place, and then you can teach them what to do with their hands and their feet. You know, you and I are not heart surgeons whenever it comes to the Lord's work here in this world. That's something that the Lord does in and of Himself. He works on the heart. He goes straight to the heart and speaks to the heart. He changes the heart. And those that have their heart changed, you and I are blessed to be able to come and be able to make and change their walk here in this life. But the Lord is the one that changes the heart. You know, whenever we ask somebody, obviously we don't go around asking people, do you feel like that the Lord has worked on your heart? But there's nothing wrong with asking somebody, is your heart in it for the service of the Lord? And this man was. This one that they looked to was one that had his heart in the right place, because Jehu took him with him. And it tells us down there in verse 23 that Jehu went and Jehonadab the son of Rechab into the house of Baal and said unto the worshippers of Baal, "Search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only." What they were doing was trying to snuff out and trying to see whether or not there were all those that were in that particular house were ones that had bowed unto Baal. And what takes place in the verses following is that those that had served Baal and had not served the Lord, they were slain there that day by Jehonadab and Jehu. I tell you, this family came from zeal. This family came from courage in the service to the Lord. And they're still showing it during the days of Jeremiah. They're still showing it as they're brought here into the house of God as an example of ones that have honored their father and has therefore given us the example of ones that ought to honor our father. We can look back at their lineage and see that they came from blood that desired courage and zeal in the service to the living God. You know, go with me back, if you've been flipping with me back to the book of Jeremiah chapter 35. There's one more point I'd like to make before we close. You know, we see here, of course, that Jeremiah has shown the people of Israel the faithfulness of this family and what he tells us in parting ought to be encouraging to each of us. He parts and he leaves this family. And he reminds them that there's going to be a reward for their faithfulness. You know, that should not be the only purpose of our service to the Lord. It's because of rewards. Rewards are something that is an added blessing to being obedient. You know, if we think about praise be to the Lord that we recognize that eternal heaven is certainly not a reward. That is a gift. There's a difference between a gift and a reward. You know, I've had loved ones pass away and I can use these examples. But you know, as we would attend the funerals of those that have passed away, they had this, you know, this responsibility in the church, and another one had another responsibility. And I've heard men stand at their funerals and tell about how they'll be on a separate level in heaven. They'll be above and beyond in heaven than the norm. Well, you know, that's not what heaven is. Heaven is a place where we'll all be as one as Jesus Christ, and we'll be worshiping at the feet of God Almighty, thanking Him for His free and for His sovereign grace. It's not about levels. It's not really about levels here, but I can tell you this, faithfulness here will make you closer to the Lord than those that are unfaithful. I will tell you that. It will make you feel that the loving Father in heaven has you in His bosom, and that He has you next to His side, and that He's watching over you, and that He's keeping you. And that is a reward that we can have here this side of glory for faithfulness and honoring our Heavenly Father. And He tells this family before they part in verses 18 and 19. It says in Jeremiah 35 verses 18 and 19. It says, "And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." In other words, everyone that serves the Lord from this point forward. Does that mean that each and every one of us need to go and start hunting and see if our lineage comes from Jonadab? I don't think they'll find one in mine. I just don't, you know, I can't say that they can trace mine all the way back this far, but I don't think they'll find one in mine. But that's not the point that he's making. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about searching through such things that it was unprofitable to search lineages and things like that. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that from this point forward, I believe in the Old Testament that Jonadab had a representative in the spirit of truth that the Lord had given him. I believe that according to this promise that's given. You know, I read a couple of commentaries about this family, and I don't tell you this to tell you that I believe it. I'm just telling you it's just something to provoke some thought. Is that, you know, because it was not a Levitical man, that maybe it was one of his daughters that had married into Levitical priesthood and therefore carried down from this point forward and that had stood before the Lord and service to the Lord. I can't give you in Scripture where that goes, but I'll tell you this, that there's a promise here given that those that are faithful, that those that have faithful ones that they're in charge of will be likened unto the house of Rechab, will be likened unto the house of Jonadab, will be likened unto one that has a family that is honorable in the eyes of Almighty God. You know, we have a responsibility as parents, as fellow church members with one another. You know, I have a responsibility with my children, and it goes far beyond teaching them how to shoot a basketball and how to catch a baseball. There's something that's more important, and the important thing that we should show them is to honor our Heavenly Father to honor our Heavenly Father and do as the Lord would have you to do. You know, it's not getting any easier. It's getting harder. The further and further the world moves away from this book, the harder and harder it is going to be for us to stay in line with this book because of the variance that it places between you and others. But you know, there's one thing that I can promise you. This book ain't moved. This book has not moved. This book is not one that can be revised in order to meet our bending and our turning to try to match what we think it ought to say. This book has stood and it'll stand until the Lord of glory comes back out of those clouds on a cloudy day. It'll stand till then. And if this book will stand, what's right will continue to be what's right. And if we'll continue to look to this book as our discretion as what is right or wrong. You know, if we look to society, what would be wrong with those bowls of wine? What is wrong with it according to society? Ain't a thing wrong with it according to what they'll tell you. You know, Sister Allison dropped her cell phone on Friday night. It got dropped, if we can word it that way. And, you know, it makes you wonder how you used to function without one, because immediately on Saturday morning, I had to go get the thing fixed. And the cell phone repair place is right next to the liquor store in Calhoun. It is in the same shopping center. And everybody else was in the same frizzy that I was in, because there was a line already parked there in front of the cell phone repair place. I had to park in front of the liquor store to get in line to go in the cell phone repair place. And you know, I thought to myself, I'd rather just go somewhere else and buy a phone than even be identified with this. And I stayed there long enough to figure out they weren't going to be open for an hour, so I went to Walmart and got the phone that we needed. But nevertheless, I didn't even want to be identified with a place that just, you know, when you say, you know, you think about the advertisements that are on the front of it and the clothing or the lack thereof on the people that are in the windows of it. And you think about how desensitized our eyes have become to everything. But I want to tell you, this book has not changed. And our honor that is given to our Father is still called upon to do it the same way. You know, you think of the way that society has gone in the ways of things in the Scriptures that are clearly depicted as sins. And it's our responsibility to show our children that these things are wrong, that they're wrong. That the Scripture gives not only commandments about what is wrong, but it tells them how to avoid those things that are wrong. You know, I've given the example of how the daddy, you know, told his daughter, you know, before they left to go out on a date, you know, that you're going to have to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in order to get to her. Well, you know, the Scripture tells us about how to flee fornication and things of those measures. And it's told us how to, in doing so, that we will honor our Father. I believe this is a great example of a family that is worthy of our attention in Scriptures, in the Scriptures. One that has taught us that honoring God and honoring, you know, even more so, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Honor thy father and mother, you know, is what the Scripture says. And if your father and mother have told you to do those things that are right and pleasing to God and that are right according to the Scriptures, I want to tell you, that's something that we need to continue to recognize. Honor our earthly father and mother. I know y'all hear me joke about mine from time to time. But if I didn't love them, I wouldn't joke about my daddy whenever we're all talking and have a good time. And tell you the truth, me and him have even a better time if he's present, much less if he's absent whenever I'm joking about him. We can laugh about those things. But I pray that as I face things here in this world and as my daddy gives me counsel on how to handle them, that I would remember those things one day and that I too would honor my father. And that I too would carry on the name that he's blessed me to be able to have this day. The family of the Rechabites, ones that honored their father, ones that came from a bloodline of courage and zeal, and also ones that were told that because of their faithfulness that they would be represented in the eyes of Almighty God in the service from that point forward. May the Lord richly bless you is my prayer.
To our Redeemer's glorious name.